chapter number 22. And today we are finishing up our series on striving together for the promises of God. And I've really enjoyed this series personally and what God has done in my heart through this series. And I hope that God has spoken to you along the way about maybe some areas in your life where you are being called to strive with God and the purposes He has for you. And I am so glad that when He calls us, He applies to us His precious promises. And I'm glad that we have that comfort as we go along and serve Him. But in Genesis chapter number 22, we culminate really what we've been studying about in the life of Abraham and the promise that God was going to give him a son, and through that son, bless the world. Genesis chapter number 22, and I want us to start reading with verse number 15. Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." What a great testimony of Abraham here in this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to help us out, and then we'll dig a little bit more into this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before You understanding our need this morning. Knowing, Lord, that without You, really anything that we do today is for naught. And so we call upon You today to send Your Spirit upon us. And help us, Lord, as we read Your Word and as we preach Your Word, to digest the truths that are found in this passage we'll be going over this morning. And Lord, through the nourishment that we get from it, allow us to live the strengthened Christian lives that You've called us to live. We're so grateful for Your promises, and we're so grateful to see how Your promises are played out in the life of Abraham. But as we look at these ancient Bible characters, Lord, and we read of their accounts, let us not push them all the way aside from ourselves and think that we ourselves cannot aspire to the same things that these men and these ladies have accomplished in You. For with faith, all things are possible. And I pray, Lord, that You would work upon our hearts to know that we can have Abraham's today. We can have Sarah's today. We can have David's today. We can have Joshua's today. Lord, we can have the same power that many of these men and women worked and operated in here in this Old Testament. Lord, be with us as we seek to please You and worship You today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Genesis chapter number 22, and let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Now, I want us to pause here and just think about what is taking place now in Abraham's life. How long had Abraham and Sarah been waiting for this promised son? It seems like we've been reading about it forever, doesn't it? So you know that in realistic time, that this was something that had taken quite a while. Abraham and Sarah were now in their older years, and God had finally allowed them to have the promised son that He had spoken of earlier in the passages we've read. And now they've undoubtedly begun to become attached to the son. The son is much older now, probably an adult at this point in time. And now Abraham is being told to take this only son, the promise that God had given to him, and to take him and offer him up as a burnt offering. Today, we're going to be talking about the last thing in our series, and that's striving together for the promises of God through sacrifice. Striving through sacrifice. Sacrifice is a word that I don't think rings with the same meaning that it once did. Don't you like hearing the really testimonials of the men and women who were called the great generation that fought for our country during the world wars? Have you ever watched the History Channel or heard some of the documentation of as they spoke of being in battle, and I'm not saying that everybody just went out there and they were all for their country and everything, but when they came to battle the foe for their country, it was amazing the sacrifice that some of these men and women had for each other and for their country. And it amazed me as we kind of enter the new era of warfare, and I don't know where you stand on the current war that we're in and what we've done in Iraq, and really it doesn't matter. It doesn't really come to bear on what I'm going to say right now. But the one thing that struck me is as we started to experience casualties from the war, it was amazing what little stomach people had for any type of sacrifice today. And I hope you don't take what I'm saying in the wrong note, because I don't want us to lose anybody. And I think that every person that is lost in battle is someone that we should dedicate an honor to. But let me just say this. Many thousands and hundreds of thousands of men and women have given their lives in these great wars. And it was something that we had said, we are going to dedicate this as a sacrifice to the perseverance of our country and our nation and our values. And what I'm simply saying is it seems like we have no stomach for sacrifice anymore in our culture today. We don't understand what it means to sacrifice our time. We don't understand what it means to sacrifice our desires. We don't understand what it means to sacrifice maybe our monetary values and our positions and things for the betterness of our families and our community. We don't know what that is anymore today. But let me tell you something. If we are going to be the Christians that God has called us to be, and if we are truly going to experience the promises that God has laid before us, we must be people of sacrifice. We must be people of sacrifice. And today we're going to look at the life of Abraham as he's approaching this point when he's going to lay up as an offering his son. And I hope we can pull some things out of it that will speak to our hearts this morning about our attitude towards personal sacrifice to God. We see here, first of all, in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 1, the first thing that we see dealing with sacrifice is we see a sacrifice of position. A sacrifice of position. Notice with me again verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now I know this sounds like a crazy thing that God would do, but I want us to understand the meaning of this word tempt here. God is not tempting Abraham unto evil. God is not tempting Abraham to sin. And this word temptation literally means a testing or a trial. And God is about to put Abraham through a test of faith. How many feel like you've been there before? You've been in a point in your life when you're thinking, man, I am really having to work to believe that God is in this situation. And I think we all can look back on our lives if we've been Christians for any amount of time, and we can think of times we've gone through trials and through testings. And that is what is being meant here in Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, and I want you to look with me at verse number 13. We get a little bit better explanation about what God is doing here. James chapter number 1 and verse number 13. The Bible simply says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil." And so our God is not a God that he's trying to tempt men with evil. He's merely trying to test the faith of Abraham. And this is crucial in all of our lives as Christians, that we do not get kind of a laissez-faire attitude in our faith, but that God allows us to understand what he wants to accomplish in our lives. How many of you have ever sat around and you've said, "God, just please tell me what you want to do with me"? Many times the trials and the tests are the preparation for him explaining what he's going to do in our lives. Have you ever been through something and then somebody's come up to you and talked to you and said, "Man, I'm just going through this and I don't know what to do." And all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. You're like, "I have been through that same thing." And what God has done in your life is he has prepared you to know how he will lead you so that he can put you in a position where then you can lead others. Really, that is the situation even with salvation. Hey, somebody should be able to come up to Don and say, "Don, I see you've got a different life. I see that you're happy about things. You've got a joy that's unexplainable. Can you talk to me and tell me what that's about?" And Don should be able to say, "I've been there before. I've been in a position in my life where I have not known God, where I've not known His joy, where I've not communed with this Spirit, where I have not felt the presence of God, but now I know what that is, and now I can explain to this person how he can know or she can know this Savior that I have come to know. And God will allow us to go through things as a point of preparation to understand all that God wants to accomplish in our lives. Boy, poor Abraham. God really wanted to accomplish a lot with him. And it seems like the more God wants to accomplish with us, the more things we need to go through to be prepared to accomplish those things. How many want to see God do some great things in your life? Well, this is the point at which we need to meet God, and it's the point of our tribulation and our trials. Because if we are unwilling to sacrifice our position, if we are unwilling to come off of the throne of our life and say, God, you know better what I need. You know better what I need to go through. You know better the circumstances that need to come into my life to shape me and to mold me and to prepare me for the great calling that you placed upon me. It is you, God, that needs to take that position of leadership in my life, and whatever you want to put me through, I'm going to be willing to give you that position. If I must needs go through some trial for God to prepare me to use me in greatness, then I'm willing to relinquish my position of leadership in my own life. I'm willing to step into the hand of God and allow Him to direct me wherever soever He will, that I might be used wherever I am at in my life. And that is what Abraham is going through here in his time of temptation from God. Many times, we are the ones that have ownership of our life. Many times, we are the ones that really set the boundaries and dictate the barriers that are going to prevent God from doing what He wants to do with us. Let me share something with you. God wants to use everyone in this room to His glory. Now, how many, when you walked in here this morning and those doors just had that attitude of, God is going to use me? Today, something is going to happen, and God is going to get a hold of my heart and a hold of my life, and God is... You know what? Many times we don't walk through the doors of the church with that attitude. We walk through the doors of the church with all of the barriers and all of the preclusions about what God is able to do with us. Well, God can only go so far. I've got this area barriered off and blocked off. And I built a nice wall around this emotion or this feeling. And I have this nice excuse that has worked very well over time for me not activating myself into all that God would have me to do. And so I have my comfortable life built around. And so I come into the church doors and into confrontation with the Word of God expecting no greater thing than has ever happened before. And yet we must open up our hearts and we must open up our minds to all of the broad spectrum of what God wants to do with us and not limit God any further. If we limit God, then we are the ones that are limiting ourselves because God is not limited in His own power. And God wants to use these trials and these temptations. You're thinking, well, man, I don't even know if I want to sign up for that then. You mean as a Christian, I'm going to go through some trials? You mean as a Christian, I'm going to go through some testing? Let's look to our Bibles here real quick. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And I liken the sacrifice of position that the first thing we see that Abraham does is he resigns himself to the will of God. He resigns himself to God's will. And notice with me what happens here in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 3 as we get some explanation of these trials and why they are put into our lives. Romans chapter number 5, and we're going to start reading with verse number 3. The Bible says this, and not only so, but we what? And let's all say that together. And not only so, but we what? Now, what is the idea of glory that comes into your mind when you read that word? Boy, you're thrilled. You are just exuberant. Man, you just can't wait to embrace all that's there because it's going to be glorious. Now let's stop and take a look at what God is saying we should glory in here in Romans chapter number 5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in. Now what's the next word? Woo! So we were up here and now we're like, whoa. Don't you just love some of the contrasting principles in the Word of God? We're going to glory in tribulations. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But notice the explanation that's given here in the Scriptures through the Apostle Paul. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh what? And we all know we're not supposed to pray for that, right? So if you're going through trials and tribulations, hey, if you're praying for patience, that's your own fault, right? God works the trials out in our life so that we can have patience to wait on the Lord. Because usually trials that God puts in our life are put there in such a way that we can't really do anything about them in our flesh. Now, we try to connive and we try to scheme and we try to work out our own process to get through things many times. But how many have been there in that boat with me and it's like trying to row up a creek without a paddle? And as much as we spin our wheels in our own flesh, God is still sitting there saying, be still and know that I am God. And it's in those situations that God begins to challenge the position that we typically take in our own life. That position needs to be challenged. Because in our flesh, we want to run the show. This is where I'm going to go, God. And I can have 1,000 verses to back it up. This is where I'm going to go, God. And I'm going to tell people I've been praying about it and that you're leading me in that direction. God, this is what I'm going to do. And these are the decisions I'm going to make for myself. Why? Because we put ourselves in that position. And those trials are God challenging our position and putting us in a place where we have to say, God, I cannot do it myself. And I'm placing you back upon the throne in my life so that you can bring me through this trial and through this tribulation. So we find here that tribulation works patience. And now notice this. Patience works what? Experience. Now when patience works experience, what that means is we wait on God and God comes through and He does what He's promised He's going to do. Now we are operating in an experience of faith so that when other challenges come along, what was our experience before? God helped us through it. And so we're growing our faith steps and we're being able to step out greater and greater and greater for God. Now let me tell you what happens in many Christians' lives. The position is challenged. They do not relinquish the position and they live a life that is not in the fullness of the joy of God and they deteriorate in their Christian life and you see a bunch of Christians just not going in any direction. But if we want to be Christians on the move, we need to allow God to challenge our position in our own lives and yield ourselves to Him that we might have the experience of watching Him bring us through those trials so that we can continue larger and greater steps for faith. What am I trying to challenge you with this morning? I'm trying to challenge you that God has more. That God can do greater. Well, you don't understand. I'm old. I'm young. I'm sick. I'm healthy and I want to do it. No. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you're a child of God, God is a God of more and He wants to do more in and through you. Be all with me this morning. God wants to do more. We block ourselves into the corners. We say, this is where I've arrived. I've lived my Christian life. I've done all that I can do. My marriage is as good as it can be. My family is as good as it can be. My children are as good as they can be. My career is as good as it can be. And we block ourselves into a corner somewhere saying, I've done all that I can do. Hey, then turn it over to God and see what more God can do. God is waiting, ready to reveal His will to your life if we will just allow Him to make Himself real to us. I feel that today we have a lot of Christians that don't believe God is real anymore. He's only as real as we make Him. Hey, listen, God is real. And if we will allow Him to pull us through these trials in our life, you will have such a sweet communion with your God that you'll start to really understand what it means to live a Christian life. Because you're walking hand in hand with Him. Patience brings about this experience. And I want you to notice what experience in God always brings. And experience brings hope. Wow, how powerful is hope? Hope is the difference between giving up and going on. Hope is the difference between lives that are made in Christ and lives that are on the shelf. Hope is the difference that gives us that ability to look for the coming of Christ again. And hope is that great thing that propels us into our Christian life to do wonderful things for God that we didn't even think were possible. That's how powerful hope is. But people are losing hope all around us today. They're losing hope in God. They're losing hope in their marriages. They're losing hope in their families. They're losing hope with their jobs. They're losing hope. Hey, we have a great God of hope. And if you're going through a tough time right now, hey, just hang on and wait on God because God is just getting ready to reveal Himself to you and bring you through that trial so you can experience Him and have the hope of God in your life. God is wanting to do great things through all of His children. We should not think it strange, the Bible says, when we go through the fire that tries us. Why? Because God is purifying and perfecting us unto His work. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I want you to look with me at verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, that the trial of your faith, that trial is that same word of tempting or testing. And the Bible says that trial of your faith being much more what? Again, the contrast there. There's a trial, but we consider it glorious. We consider it precious. And the reason why is because of all the things that trial is going to do in our life if we will let it and we will wait on God. Because it says this, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever wondered why some Christians, they just can be going through it and just be getting pounded and pummeled, and they just seem happy still? Doesn't that annoy you? It's like, why can't you be down here with the rest of us on real life? I mean, you just want to tell them that? Just grab them and say, wake up, buddy! Don't you see all the junk that's happening in your life? Why don't you live down here with the rest of us? Hey, I don't know about you. I don't want to live down here with the rest of everybody else. Hey, I want to operate in a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And no matter what the trial and what the test is that we go through, I believe our God's greater this morning. And you know what? People will tell you, you're trying to accomplish something in your life. You're trying to lead your home. You're trying to be a witness at work. And people will come up to you and say, it can't be done. Why are you doing this? Why are you trying to accomplish this? And let me just say something. It can be done in the power of God today. We have Christians who are losing hope and not living for God. And we have a pretense of what God could be, but we're not really actually in our lives living out who God is. And we need to start doing that again. These trials are meant for a testing to show us the power of God. God uses these trials to challenge our own position in our own life. And He wants to show us that He is the one that needs to have that position. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And notice with me verse number 14. The Bible is speaking of Jesus Christ here, and it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, that for by Him were all things created that is in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And this passage is dealing with the position that God not only has in this universe, but the position that He has with all of His creation. And He must be put into first place. He must have the preeminent position in our lives. He must be first. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will then be added unto you. But so many times we put ourselves in that number one position, and it limits God's leadership in our lives. God is a gentleman. He's not a bully. And He's not going to force Himself into the number one position. But in our worship, we must place Him there. And we must make Him the director of what takes place in our lives. He should hold the first place. Why? Because of what He did for us. He created us. He gave us eternal life. We should gladly and willingly give Him the number one position. He's done so much for us. I like what it says here. Verse number 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Hey, I trust Him in number one position. I trust Him to keep my family together. I trust Him to keep my marriage together. I trust Him to keep Horizon Baptist Church together and growing. Why? Because it's not me that can do that. It is only God. And if God can make all things in this universe consist, He's the one who causes gravity, and He's the one who causes the orbiting of the planets, and He's the one that keeps all things together, is what the Bible says here. Can He not keep our lives together as well? We need to trust Him with that position in our lives. For it is through Him and by Him that all things remain and that all things consist. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Why should He have first place? He owns us. He owns us. If you're a child of God today, He's purchased you. He owns you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and notice with me verse number 19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We have no right to be in that number one position in our lives. We are not our own. Why? The Bible tells us in verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price. And I am so glad that when I was standing up there on the auction block of slavery to sin, that God in His love looked down upon my life and He said, that boy is worth it, and I'm going to buy him with my blood, and he redeemed me, and he purchased me into his precious possession, and now I am happy that I am no longer in the ownership of myself, but I am the ownership of the great God of the heavens and of the earth, and he can do whatever he wants with me now. Because I'm not operating in my own power. I'm not operating in my own strength. I'm not trying to be the master of my own ship and the captain of my own domain and the runner of my own destiny. Why? Because I want to leave that in the hands of God now. He's done all the work necessary to bring me to that place where He can control me and He can have me and He can use me. He's the one that should have full control. He redeemed us. We see that Abraham not only resigned himself to God's will, but he responded to God's will. Look with me again at verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Even in the time of temptation, he said, God, here I am. Even though I'm going through a tough time, God, you're number one, here I am. I'm going to give myself to you. And we've talked a lot about the communication between Abraham and God and how God continues to come to Abraham and commune with him and talk with him and respond to him. And now we see Abraham also responding back to God and saying, God, whatever you have me to do, I will do it. Yes, I know there's going to be some tough times. There's going to be some times you're going to have to teach me things. There's going to be some unpleasant times undoubtedly that I'll have to go through. But God, through it all, I'm going to trust you. Here I am. Do with me what you want to do. I like that response. We see it. We saw that response in the garden from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He prayed to the God of heaven and he said, God, if it could be your will, please let this cup pass from me. And then he said, but not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. We're talking about being in the position of responding to the will of God in our life. Isaiah chapter number 6. And notice with me verse number 8. This is after Isaiah had witnessed all the glory of God. And the angel had come and placed a hot coal upon his lips. And Isaiah was saying, I am undone before God, because he understood his position, seeing God in all his fullness and all his glory. And I want you to notice the response that Isaiah has here in verse number 8. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Good argument for the Trinity there for those that don't believe when he says us and he includes them in the Godhead. And in that same passage, there's holy, 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 the three holies for the triune God and the Trinity. That's just for free. That's not really my point. But then I want you to notice the response of Isaiah here. Then said I, here am I, send me. The response of Isaiah to witnessing the power and the strength and the holiness and all of who God was God, here am I, send me. And he responded to God. I fear today that Christians are no longer responsive. They respond to the flesh in a worship service. They might do some things externally to say even amen or praise the Lord. But let me tell you, all the praise the Lords and all the amens and all the verbal agreements will be all for naught if we are not in alignment with God in our hearts and in our minds, and we are not willing to live out in our life what we've promised God we're going to do with our mouths. The Bible also says in Isaiah, they with their lips have drawn close to me, but with their hearts they are far from me. And listen, we don't need Christians anymore with lip service and promises. We don't Christians anymore that get up on the pulpits and mega churches and across TV screens talking about who God is. What needs to happen is for every Christian in the houses of God to commit themselves to the will of God and to say, here am I, use me, and to go out and to get it done. And to live the life that God is calling them to live. How many of you have ever been around big talkers before? I promise this. I'm going to do this. How many of you have ever listened to a campaign before? When when I get in, I'm going to do this and your life is going to be wonderful and all this and all that and all this and all that. And many times we spend our life as Christians campaigning for the spot of a believer instead of engaging ourselves in the power of a believer. It's not about what we say. We should say things to please God. We should promise things that God asks us to promise to do. But if we're not going to follow through with it, it's just lip service. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." I want you to notice Abraham in verse number 1. It says, he said, "Behold, here am I." But then I want you to also notice verse number 3 of Genesis chapter number 22. It says, "And then Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." It wasn't just words for Abraham. It says he rose up and he went. And we need people to leave the altar of God on Sunday mornings and to leave the chairs of the house of God on Sunday mornings and not just say amen to the sermon and not just say, "I'm in agreement, Pastor, with all that you're saying," but then to go out and rise up and do the will of God in their life. Be the leaders in your home. Be the leaders in your family. Be the leaders in your community and show the love of Christ wherever it is that you're called to go. We must rise up and go. We must give God that position in our lives to lead us and to direct us. And we need to say, "Wherever you want to send me, that's where I will go." I remember in high school playing basketball. I loved playing basketball. I still play basketball as long as I don't get injured, like the other night. And it makes me mad. But I love basketball. I love to play it. And I was on the high school team. And I remember one game. We were a really good team. We always won the championships in our little group that we played with and so on. And so we're a good team and we're a little arrogant about it. And I remember we were playing this one team all year that would give us fits. It just seemed like we just didn't have the answer for them. And they were frustrating us. And there wasn't a person on their team that was above this tall. But they were fast and they could shoot three-pointers, and that's how they always beat us. And they were random. It was like a bunch of street ball, and we're trying to play our positions, you know, and do the different things. And I remember not being able to stop this one short little guy. And I was picked to guard him, and he was just raining threes on me all game long. And I'm like, not only is this embarrassing, but my girlfriend is watching this happen to me. So I'm getting upset. And I think to myself, all right, I'm going to make this guy eat it. Now, I wasn't the point guard. That was not my position. But as soon as I got the rebound, I didn't go down the path of least resistance to the hoop. I picked out the guy that was giving me fits. And I ran toward him with the ball. And I thought, I'm going to go around this guy. I'm going to break his ankles going by him. And I'm going to dunk this ball. And I couldn't dunk, but I knew I was going to on this guy. And so I dribbled. And man, I was going through the legs. I'm around. And I'm not a point guard. It's not my position. I shouldn't have been leading the charge down. My position was to come off the pick and the play and to shoot the open shot. That was my spot. And then to play defense. I was not a ball handler. So I went up to this guy and I started, you know, snotting and snorting all over the place and going around and just trying to juke him out. And then I thought, all right, now is the time. And I crossed over right. I swung it around to go left, except the ball didn't come with me. And as I went around like this, the ball went that way. He picked it up and he went down for an uncontested layup. And then I was even more embarrassed. My coach called me over. And he reminded me again about the importance of the position that we play. And we can be just as easily embarrassed in our Christian life when we take the position of leadership in the decisions that we're making instead of allowing God to resign in that position that He's ordained in our lives as a believer. And we need to yield to Him and His game plan that He has for us. We must allow God to have the proper position in our life. But not only do we see a sacrifice of position, but we also see a sacrifice of possession. A sacrifice of possession. Notice with me again, Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. And let's pick up again where we're at verse number 2. The Bible said, "And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. I want us to notice, first of all, the assessment of the sacrifice here in the possession. Notice what God tells Abraham. He knows how important this possession of his son is to Abraham. He said, take thy son, thy what? Only son. This was valuable to him. It was prized. It was something that Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for. And undoubtedly they were exuberant. We saw in Sarah's prayer a couple chapters back that as she had Isaac, she was in exuberance before God. And they were grateful and loved having Isaac. How many of you love having children? Only raise your hand if you mean it. Sometimes not so much, but no, that they're a blessing from God. The Bible tells us that blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. My quiver's too right now. Small, you know, area. But God gives us the blessing of children. And it's a wonderful thing to have them. And I can only imagine when Abraham and Sarah finally had their own child. And God had finally given them that promise. Don't you imagine they clung to it? I imagine Isaac was a very protected child. Wouldn't you think? And they probably doted on him and loved him. And now God is saying, this is precious to you, and I want you to give it to me. This is precious to you, and I want you to sacrifice it to me. Notice with me again, verse number 2. The Bible says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou what? We see not only an assessment of the sacrifice, of its value, but we see an attachment of the sacrifice. He loved it. It was his only son, and he loved it. How many of you guys have a possession or something that you love? How many love your house? Like being able to go into it? I've been in some of your homes, and I see how you decorate, and I see how you care for it, and I see some of the great woodwork, and the nice crown molding, and the different things that we do to make our house nice and pleasant, because we love what God has given to us, where we live. I've been and seen how some of you decorate and how you put things in just the right spot. And there's a certain pride of ownership that comes along with that, and it's precious to us. How many of you love cars or love your car? I don't. That's been something that's easy for me. And you got to change the oil, breaks down. But we're grateful for it. We depend upon it. And it's something that sometimes we save up for. We want to buy a nice one and all these things. And it's easy for us to become attached to things and enjoy having our possessions. But the point that God is trying to get across to Abraham here is, hey, I want you to understand the value of what I've given you. I want you to understand the attachment you have to it. But you know what? I want you to be willing to give that to me. I want you to be willing to sacrifice what you have for me. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. We read this passage a couple weeks ago when we were dealing with worship and the cost of worship. 2 Samuel chapter number 22, or 24 and verse number 22. The Bible says, and Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him, talking about the sacrifice. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which dost cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And what we see here is another king wanting to give the elements of sacrifice to David to offer to his God. But I want you to notice David's attitude. He said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. And that sentence right there can sum up modern day Christianity. We will only give to God that which is convenient for us to give. We will only sacrifice to God that which we can desire to part with. We only go so far in the boundaries that we've set up in our life to please God and give ourselves over to Him. And we plan it out. We schedule God into our week. Well, can't go to church this Sunday or that Sunday, and we've got this going on this Sunday, so we'll wait till next week to go back to church and worship. And you know what? I've got these bills and this bills, and you know we're trying to save up for something, so the work of God doesn't need our investment into it, and so we'll wait a little bit on that. And I've got some other time over here, but I've really been wanting to get to this, so let's rearrange it and see if next month works out for me to volunteer for this ministry or to start getting plugged in. And you know, I really like to play instruments or to speak or to do these different things, but right now I'm tying them up with my job, and that has priority over. And really, when we shake out all of our life, the crumbs that fall from the table of our feasting upon what God has given to us, then those crumbs are what we give to God. And we say, this is our sacrifice. Here you go, God. Yeah, we feasted on this wonderful feast of all that you provided for us, and it was good. And we've got a few crumbs here left over for you, and you can do with it what you will. And that's our attitude of what sacrifice is today. I want you to notice what the Bible says about this, though. Notice with me, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. And notice with me verse number 9. The Bible tells us this: honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What is God saying here? He's saying, don't give me the leftovers. When you're spent up from your week and you're tired, don't give me sleeping in church. You're like, Pastor, that's hitting home now. I know, it is for me too. I didn't want to get up this morning, I got to be honest with you. My wife had a speaking engagement yesterday. I drove her to Burbank. She flew up to Northern California, spoke for a ladies thing, flew back down that same day. She got in the car. We didn't even speak to each other. We're just like, and I think I slept most of the way home on the drive from Burbank too. So she's exhausted. I'm exhausted. But many times what happens is we put all of our effort and the best of everything we have, we give to the world. And then at the end, that's what's left over for God. And our finances, we buy all the things that we want first. We get all the things that we desire, and then whatever's left over, that must be the offering that we give to God. Where's God at? What position does He have? And the Bible tells us that real sacrifice is something that costs us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be sacrifice. Well, Pastor, why don't you do like the other churches and put out a survey and say, what would be the best times for the services? Because, you know, we have this going on, and Sunday mornings are our time that we just like to hang around the house in our pajamas and eat grapefruit and all this type of a thing. And I'm like, well, you know why we didn't do that? Because sometimes even our attendance needs to be a little bit of a sacrifice. And we meet on the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. We meet in the morning to celebrate what God has done in our life. And you know what? I'm going to be here. Regardless of what football game is on, regardless of what basketball game is on, regardless of what's going on, I believe that God deserves the first of my time. I believe He deserves the first of my money. I believe He deserves the first of my family. I believe He deserves the first of everything that He has given me anyway. He deserves it. Because He's a good God, and He's blessed me. And so why would I not give of Him an offering that's conducive of what He's given me? He's a good God. And so I want to be good to my God. I want to make sure that I'm not using everything up and leaving the leftovers for Him. We see a sacrifice of possession. The attachment of the sacrifice. They loved Isaac. They loved him. He was their son. He was their only son. Sometimes we love this world. We love our job. We love even our family. And you know, all of those things in the wrong context can become an idol to us. They can take and replace God in our lives. Notice with me Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. And we're going to start reading with verse number 57. Luke 9:57. The Bible says this: And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Good! He spoke it. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about sacrificing our position and our possession. So this is good he said that, but notice this in verse number 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What's he saying? It's going to cost you your place of living and all that you've become used to really follow me. And you know what? As Christians, sometimes it costs friends. Sometimes it costs relationships. We found out that God, if wants to move you away, can cost where you're used to living. It costs to serve God. But God knows what he wants to do with us, and so we should be willing to respond and go where he calls us. Notice what he says to the next man that comes to him. Verse number 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not being harsh here. Listen, we could have any little thing come up in our lives as an excuse not to really plug in for God. And you know what a convenient one is for even some parents? It's their children. Well, it's funny to me because my wife and I, you know, we'll work with people and everything. And parents will say, but you know what? My baby needs fed at this certain time. And you know, if they just, with their nap, they're just cranky that day. Let me tell you something. We've had babies. And they survive. They survive. And you know what? We've made our children operate on our schedule. Why? Because we're the parents! We're the parents! But you don't understand. If my child doesn't feel this way, and we just have... No. If your children don't learn that you're the parents and that you're the one who's following God and they need to follow you, when they become teenagers, good luck. Because they're going to know that there's all of these excuses and things that are your buttons to keep you from keeping them accountable to serve God. Well, they're just a baby, though. You're being mean. Why would I bring the baby when it's the feeding time and all that thing? Hey, let them scream in the nursery. I like that sound. It gets me competitive. I'll just get louder. No. We don't have parents anymore. We have them being the children and the babies calling the shots. And what we need is we need to be parents and we need to say, hey, I'm serving God and my children are following me and my family. Why? Because I'm not going to let them be a distraction in my service to the Lord, because I know that if I'm not serving the Lord, that is not going to be good for my children. But it's just too hard. It's parenting! It's hard. We don't have all the answers. At the end of some nights, we sit there looking at each other like, did we do anything good with them today? They're a challenge. But we need to love them, and we need to love them enough to give them structure. And I want my children to always know, Daddy said so, and so I'm going to do it. Mommy said so, and so I'm going to do it. My parents, they're going to be in the house of God. That's the pattern they've set. Do our children argue with us in the morning about coming to church? They did once, right? Just once. They don't argue. Why? Because now it's a pattern for them. They want to come to church. It's their favorite place to go. They ask us all week, when is church? Why can't we have church every day? They want to go now. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And when Solomon was writing that passage, he was observing a mother feeding her child. And back in the day, how many understand they didn't have Gerber? So the mom would take the food and chew it up, and chew it real fine, and spit it upon her finger, and would open up that baby's mouth, and the baby would fight and say, I don't want that, I don't want that, and touch the soft palate. Baby swallowed that food. And she would do it again and do it again and do it again until finally she didn't have to touch the soft palate anymore. She'd get that food about that far and that baby would be chomping at her finger to get that food. Why? She developed an appetite in that child for the food that she was going to give her. And what we do is we let the world develop our children's appetites. And instead of leading our homes, and instead of feeding them the food that they need to be fed, and instead of setting their schedules, and instead of doing the parenting that we need to do to bring our children along where they need to be, we allow the world to feed their appetite. And we need to take back that position again. And we find here that this man was going to, well, my father, well, this, well, that. Hey, you know what? If you well that all the time, you'll never be in church. You'll never be ministering. You'll never be faithful. There will always be something that will come up to get in the way of you buckling down and serving and doing what God has called you to do. Notice with me verse number 61, Luke 9:61. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be moving forward. Don't let distractions come. Move on and press on for God. That's part of our sacrifice of possession. What is keeping us and holding us back from serving our God? For sake of time, I'll just read the passage. You can turn there if you want to. Matthew 22 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 36. The Bible says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In Luke chapter 14 and verse number 26, Jesus said, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And what is God saying? He's saying, you must love me more than you love anything else. The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And if I love God with all my heart, it will appear as though I even love my family less. But you see how smart God is in setting that up. If I don't love God, I'm not going to treat my wife right because I'm not loving with His love. I'm not operating in the fruit of the Spirit then. She's not going to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. She's not going to see all those things. Why? Because I'm loving in my own power. So when we love God first, it puts us in a place where we can love and do the other things with the other people the way that we need to. But we must love God first and better than anything else. Than anything else. And that's the sacrificial part of what Abraham was having to do. It said, and they loved Isaac. How much do you love your possessions today? You love your house? Good. You love your car? Good. You love your family? Great. But you need to love God more. You need to have Him first in your heart so that all those other things have their proper place. We must love God. We see a sacrifice of possession. We see a sacrifice of purpose. And we are just about done. A sacrifice of purpose. Turn back with me again to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Our sacrifice that we have should have purpose behind it. It should have a reason for why we're doing it. And let me remind us again this morning, that reason is God Himself. And it is the worship of God. First of all, we see in the passage the object of sacrifice. The object of sacrifice was God and worship of God. Notice with me, verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 22 again. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. But notice verse number 5, it says, we're going to go yonder to worship. There's a purpose behind this. Hey, we're not just giving to God so that hopefully we can go to heaven someday. We're not giving to God of our finances. We're not giving to God of our time. We're not giving to God of our talent so that we can get on God's good side. We're giving it to Him for the purpose of worshiping Him. Of saying, God, You are great, You are good, and You deserve all that I have, and You deserve all of my attention, and You deserve all of my love, and so therefore I'm going to come with that heart and that attitude to worship. That's not the attitude we see at worship anymore. We don't see people wanting to come and to give. That's why we now have to cater to the churches, to the lost world. That's why we're trying to draw people in by appealing to their sense of self. Listen, we need to appeal to God when we worship. We need to appeal to God. No, no, Pastor, you need to entertain me. You need to do this. Hey, you know what? I try to spit enough to be entertaining. But it wears me out. I'd rather God just get a hold of your heart. I'd rather people just come with a sense of worship to say, I love God, and I'm giving Him my time, and I'm seriously doing it. I'm sitting there going through the notes, and I'm opening my Bible, and I'm trying to learn the passages, even if I don't know them or why. Why? Because we're not about our comfort. We're about worshiping God. We're not about our insecurities. We're about God's supremacy. We want to focus on and worship God. And that's what Abraham was saying here. He's saying, we are going to worship. I want you to not only notice the object of the sacrifice, but I want you to notice the obedience. He didn't go halfway at it. He didn't go halfway. Look at all the stuff he brought with him. Notice with me again, Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. He took all of the elements he needed to worship God. He wasn't trying to slight God. He didn't say, oh, I love my son, so we're going to go up and pretend like we're going to have a sacrifice, but I'm going to leave the fire and the knife, and we'll just kind of lay him on the altar, and then he'll get back up again. He didn't leave out any of the elements. And I think that today, in our worship of God, we leave some of the elements out. Well, I'll go so far. I'm not going to be fully prepared to worship. I'm not going to be fully prepared to dedicate my life to God. And so we compartmentalize our life, and we leave some things out into the sight, the things we're not quite ready to give to Him. But when we come into the house of God and we open up the Word of God and we pour it as a water to wash over us, we should be coming with the attitude of, God, show me some way today that I can become closer to You. Show me some way today that I can give more to You. You can have more of my life. You can use me in a greater way. But we're only willing to go so far many times. Abraham was willing to take all the elements that he needed to worship and to please God with his sacrifice. Lastly, we see a sacrifice of perfection. A sacrifice of perfection. First of all, consider the sacrifice that Isaac had to give. He said, take thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Now, what was the whole reason for him having the son? Who gave it to him in the first place? So let's really stop and consider whatever sacrifice we give to God. Is it not made possible in the first place only because of His good grace and His good pleasure? And it was God that gifted us the means for the sacrifice in the first place. He gave us the bodies we have. He gave us whatever finances we have. He gave us whatever time we have, and He did it for the purpose of Him using us. Sometimes we think that God gave us all the stuff we have for our pleasure. And how many are glad that He allows us to be pleased with what He has? And the Bible even tells us that He gives us many times the desires of our heart. How great is that? He doesn't have to do that. I believe that Abraham was being obedient, and the only reason he could be obedient is he was considering the sacrifice and the promise of God. He was thinking in his mind, God gave me this son as a promise. And I want you to notice kind of his line of thinking as we read through Genesis chapter 22 anyway. Notice verse number 5. He said, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now notice he says, and come again to you. He doesn't say, and then I'm going to come alone back to you. Why? He knows what God has given him. And let me just tell you something. God has not given you anything that you can in turn give Him that He won't provide again back to you. You cannot outgive God. You cannot out-sacrifice God. Why? Because God was the provider in the first place. But so many times we think of ourselves, I have done this. I have bought my house, and I got the loan, and this is my place. No, no. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And we must understand that we must be in His will and surrendering ourselves to Him with all that we have. Why? Because it's His in the first place. And He gave it to us to be stewards for Him and to manage what He's given to us for His honor and His glory here on earth. It is God's in the first place. And I believe that Abraham considered this son that he loved, but he said, I know God has given him to me, and I'm going to trust God that when he says I need to give him back to God, that God is going to return, give him back to me again. You know, that's called faith promise giving. It's saying, I'm going to give God what I need to give God and what He's worked on me to give Him. I'm just going to trust that He's going to give it back to me, that He's going to provide all that I need. We consider the sacrifice, and then I want you to notice the completion of the sacrifice. I love reading the last part of this chapter, and then we'll be done. Genesis 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went up, both of them together." I love that. He will provide himself. And you know what? We cannot provide what God is going to do. We can't even come close. You could give everything you have, and it's not going to be enough for what God is going to do with that. We laid our lives down in the first place as broken, desolate, without God. And He redeemed us and He filled our bodies with His Spirit. And He made us what we are today, not of what we gave Him, but of what He was able to give to us. The Bible says, I will provide myself a lamb. And we know the deeper context of this meaning is He looked out upon His own Son, that He would eventually sacrifice for our sins. God is a giving God. He's the one who sent His only begotten Son from heaven's throne to die and to bleed and to suffer unimaginable pain and anguish so that you and I could have eternal life. And that's what this sacrifice was pointing to. I will provide myself a lamb. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Verse number 9. And they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said again, Here am I. He didn't say, What do you want now? I've given you everything I could possibly give you. Why are you still calling on me? Have you ever felt like that before? God, why am I still having to go through this? I think Abraham had seen all that God had said in his life. And he said, I just can't wait to see what God's going to do with this. And we need as Christians to come to God with that kind of expectation. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't know why I don't have what I think I should have. I don't know why the world seems like it's falling around about me. But I can't wait to see what You're going to do with this, God. We should come with the expectation of knowing that God will provide for us. Verse number 12, and He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What are we keeping from God? What are we limiting God in? Sometimes it's not even external things. Sometimes it's internal things. Sometimes we like to hang on to our bitterness, and we like to hang on to our rage, and we like to hang on to these feelings that help buffer us and protect us from reaching out and allowing God to use us in our communities and in our families and our churches. What are we hanging on to today and not sacrificing and giving up to God? And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Many Bible scholars tell us that it was in this very mountain that it was seen, the coming lamb that was slain for the foundation of the world. What a beautiful picture is painted here. I am so glad for a God that sticks with us, that follows through on His promises, and allows us the opportunity to sacrifice for Him, that we may take part in the work that He has called us to do. If we're going to strive for God, if we're going to be used by God, we must strive together through sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice for God? Are we willing to give Him all that we have? Are we willing to love Him first and foremost in our lives? God wants to use us greatly. Will we allow Him to use us by giving Him all that He asks for? And that's us. Have you given yourself to God today? Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. course, the greatest sacrifice that was ever given was the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that was ever given was the gift of eternal life provided through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Perhaps there's someone here in the room today, you're uncertain if you've received that gift. You're uncertain that even though God had given that sacrifice, you're not willing to give up your sin and to accept the gift that God has for you. Are you here today knowing for sure that you're going to heaven? Are you here today knowing for sure that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you brought Him into your heart and life? And have you allowed Him to remove your sins so that you could live for Him? If you're here this morning and you're uncertain of that, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But if you just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning, I am uncertain if I've received the great sacrifice that God has given to me. I just don't know if I have eternal life. I don't know if there was ever a time and a place where I bowed my knee before God and accepted His gift to wash away all my sin. Anyone like that here this morning? Christian, are there things in your life that you need to sacrifice? Are there things that are keeping you from being sold out and fully used by God? God wants you to love Him. He wants you to put Him in the right position. He wants you to have the right sacrifice of possession. He wants you to have the right purpose behind your sacrifice. He wants to make your sacrifice perfect in Him. Christian, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, would you come? The piano's about to play. We have an altar up here, these steps. Would you just come and pray and ask God to do a work in your heart and ask Him to reveal in your heart and your life what maybe you need to sacrifice to move on and grow in Him. As the piano plays, if God has spoken with your heart, would you come this morning? Maybe you've been here for a while and God is speaking to you about joining with us as a body of believers and you feel like, yes, this is where I can serve. This is where God is calling me to serve Him. Would you come this morning? Please come as God leads.